God's commandments are God's enablements. Today on Daily in the Word, Dr. Paul Chappell reminds us about God's provision for our every need.
Paul couldn't get over the fact that the Son of God would come down to this earth. He went to the Hill of the Skull, and there the Roman soldiers put the nails through his hands, the nails through his feet, the crown of thorns upon his head. They thrust the sword through his side. They did all of these things as the blood came flowing down. The Bible says, without the shedding of the blood, there's no remission of sin. And Paul said, when I think about it, it's almost unspeakable.
At times, life can seem like an endless cycle of hopelessness. In our series, The Difference Jesus Makes, we will discover that no matter what is taking place in our lives, we can always turn to Jesus. Welcome to Daily in the Word. This program features the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. Whatever you may be facing, believe that Jesus understands and has a plan for your life. When we bring our problems to the Lord and trust Him to take care of our needs, He will make a difference in our lives like no one else can. And now, here's Pastor Paul Chappell with part one of a message called God's Grace Makes a Difference.
We're going to study some churches this morning that were affected by the economy in their day. They were called the churches of Macedonia. The churches of Macedonia were located in northern Greece, and these churches experienced a time of financial depression. These churches were churches that were comprised of people who were in a region of the Roman Empire that was not as affluent as perhaps Rome would have been. It was also during a time when becoming a Christian meant that you paid a price. In other words, if you were a Christian, you might not get hired by many companies just for being a Christian. If you were a Christian, many times families would disown you at this particular time. These were some of the first churches ever established in the Bible. And the three churches of Macedonia were the churches of Berea, Philippi, and Thessalonica. In the Bible, you read the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. They were written to that church at Thessalonica. The book of Philippians was written to the church at Philippi. Now, these churches were in a poor region. They were going through a very difficult time. And yet we're going to learn this morning that by the grace of God, they still made a great difference in the day in which they lived. God used these churches in a mighty way. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9 are written to the Corinthian church, but Paul the apostle is using these Macedonian Christians as an example of people who did a good job in giving an offering for the church at Jerusalem. They were people who were in poverty, and yet God used them to make a difference in the first century church work that needed to be done. Now, I suppose that there is a great proposition for all of us to consider this morning. And as we consider the matter of our own personal lives and stewardship, and as we consider the matter of this local church and the work that God has called us to do, the question is very simply this: is the church just another nonprofit, or worse than that, just some kind of organized religion? Or is this a body of believers where the Holy Spirit dwells and within whom the Holy Spirit works? And does the Bible and does the Holy Spirit really make a difference? Because, my friends, if everything we do in our lives and in this church is simply tied to this world's economy, then we might as well be as depressed as Bank of America executives right now. But if we truly are connected to the eternal power of the Holy Spirit of God and the resources of Almighty God, then we should have faith in God to make a difference in our lives and in our church. We should trust Him and believe that no matter what season we're going through as a people, that God is able not just to sustain us, but if He so desires, to propel us into this century with a great moving of God for ministry in this needy hour. Well, let's take a look at the Macedonian churches today and see what we can learn from the inspired Word of God. Notice, first of all, the restraint of financial trials. I want you to study this with me for a moment. I want you to see that those churches were under some heavy, heavy burdens. Notice, if you will, the reality of their trial. It was not something that was simply in their mind. It was not something that was created because of watching too much CNN. It was something that was real in their life. Notice in verse 2 what it says: how that in a great trial of affliction, the reality of their trial, as a result of the economics of their day as a result of their faith in Christ and the persecution, the reality of their trial was something they lived with every single day. Now notice the kind of trial they lived. Just taking verse 2, please. That in a great trial, this trial was a proving time. It was a great problem in their life. It was a great trial. I wonder how many in this room, you don't have to raise your hands, might be experiencing a trial right now in your life. They were certainly experiencing a great trial. In fact, notice the result of that trial in verse 2. It was a great trial of affliction. The word here, affliction, means pressing together or pressure. They were under pressure. How many of you have ever been under financial pressure? Anybody here like that? All right. And you want to have the invitation right now so we can pray about it? I understand. I'm telling you what, they were under a great trial of affliction. This trial that they were experiencing brought real pressure to their life. They felt it. It was something they thought about an awful lot. The Bible tells us that a lot of the early Christians faced that. And we're so blessed in America, we're not used to some of that type of pressure. But in the early first century church in the Roman Empire, it was often tough. And 1 Thessalonians 1:6 describes how it took place there in northern Macedonia. Paul wrote, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." Did you see that? They received the word with much affliction. So to become a Christian meant this pressure sometimes was increased. Now we hear preachers sometimes today say, "Receive Jesus and you'll be healthy, wealthy, and happy all the days of your life." And there is no doubt that there are many benefits to the Christian life, and in the world we'll have tribulation, but Jesus says, "I have overcome the world." But the truth of the matter is that we do have tribulation in the world, and we do have trials in the Christian life. They are not uncommon for Christian people, and lots of people are under stress even right now. And sometimes when you get under stress, you don't know how to respond. You don't know how to get involved. And we get involved sometimes in the paralysis of analysis. We just think about stuff all the time, but we don't do very much. By the way, that's exactly where the devil wants you to live, not doing very much, especially for the Lord. It reminds me of the Peanuts cartoon I watched and saw years ago. And Lucy and Charlie Brown decided that they were going to take a cruise together. And they were on the cruise ship, and Lucy was doing what Lucy did best. She was talking. And Lucy said, "Now, Charlie Brown," she said, "when it comes to these lounge chairs on this cruise ship," she said, "some people put them facing forward so they can see where they're going. Some people put them facing backward so they can see where they've come from. Some people put their chairs facing sideways so they know where they are. How are you going to do it, Charlie Brown?" Charlie Brown said, "I can't get my chair unfolded." Now, when you're under stress, that's how you feel sometimes. You just can't get unfolded. You don't know exactly what to do at a given time. And here we see a people having a great trial of affliction. They were in the midst of it. Notice not only the reality of their trial, notice secondly, the result of their trial. The Bible says in verse 2, "How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty." The result of this trial, just so we don't miss it, was this thing called poverty. They were living a life that was a life of poverty. They had want from day to day to day. Now, God's people throughout the years have often been called upon in times of difficulty and distress to stand up and have faith in God. And so here was a church that was in deep poverty. We're going to see in just a moment that God still used them. I think of, throughout the scriptures, many illustrations. I think of Nehemiah, for example. You recall the story. Nehemiah, how many of you have studied the building of the wall around Jerusalem? And God said to Nehemiah, "I want you to take my people and go over there to Jerusalem and rebuild the wall around Jerusalem." And the problem was, though, that they didn't have a lot. The Jews were in a time of dispersion. The Babylonian Empire had conquered them. And their resources weren't very great. And God was telling them to undertake one of the greatest building programs in all of the Bible. And we read about that. It's in your notes in Nehemiah 5:1. Notice what it says. "There was a great cry of the people and their wives against their brethren the Jews. For there were that said, 'We, our sons and our daughters are many, therefore we take up corn for them, and that we may eat and live.' Some also there were that said, 'We have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses, that we might buy corn because of the dearth. There were also that said, 'We have borrowed money for the king's tribute, and that upon our lands and vineyards. Now imagine, just think about this as an illustration. In Nehemiah's day, they say, hey, we need to feed our family. And in order to feed our family, we're borrowing to the hilt, they said. We have mortgaged our lands and our vineyards. And then they said, we have to pay the tribute. That means taxes. And they said, our taxes are going up, just like the new budget in California increased our taxes, and we feel the burdens of this. And the people are saying to Nehemiah, look, we're supposed to be building the wall, but we've got to feed our family. We've mortgaged everything to the hilt. The tribute's going higher and higher. The taxes are higher and higher. How's this going to get done? Of course, you read that chapter. Nehemiah rebuked the elders for charging such interest. Nehemiah encouraged the people to stay focused on God. And lo and behold, 52 days later, their building project was completed. Every time I think about that, I have a bad attitude. They didn't have a building department. They didn't have building inspectors. They 52-day building project. You just don't hear that much anymore unless it's on television. But God had called them to do a great work, and God used people who were paying a lot of taxes, who were really in a time of distress, to do a great work for God. And I want you to know that no matter where you are in your Christian life, no matter where you are in your assessment of your personal economics, God has a plan for your life, and God can bless and use each and every one of us. I've given you several steps to avoid when you hit that time in your life, and some things that I've tried to encourage people through counseling over the years, and just a few thoughts. Try not to charge your daily expenses because of lack of funds. It's something that there need to be other adjustments made before you start doing that. Try not to put off paying bills like they're not going to come back later. Pay the bills on time. Don't be unaware of how much you owe. Live on a budget and make a plan. Be careful about this idea of using your house as an ATM or trying to always make new loans to pay off old loans. This is a time in America's history to be conservative in these matters. Don't be involved in over amounts of speculation or obviously gambling, but other things that are highly speculative. Be careful in your marriage not to argue about finances. In fact, get counseling if you need to get counseling. Go to the seminar we're having right now on Wednesday nights, helping with budgets and contacting creditors and those who got into some bad loans and so forth. Don't blame God when you hit that time. Don't blame God. A lot of people do that. They get angry at God. And that's certainly not proper. Don't think about being dishonest when you get under this pressure. Don't think about, all right, I'll cheat on this or cheat on that. And be very, very careful about saying, well, you know, I just don't think I'll give to the Lord during this time. What is the Lord's? Be careful about that. You see, a lot of times pressure brings about a kind of thinking that is detrimental to God's plan for our life in the long range. Well, the Macedonians, they were experiencing the restraint of financial trials. I mean, they were feeling the pressure. And a lot of times that pressure is very, very real. Now that's the bad news. Let's get to the good news, all right? Let's notice, secondly, the resource of God's amazing grace. Let's see how God's grace made a difference for them. Go back to verse 2, if you would, and verse 1 also. Let's begin in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Now, it's obvious that they had trouble. It's obvious they had restraints, but God's inner working in their heart made a difference in their life. I love James 2:5. It's in your notes, I believe. It says, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith?" So here was a group of poorer Christians, but they were rich in their faith and trust in God. And I want you to see how God's resource began to touch their hearts. Notice, first of all, the resource of God's amazing grace was available at Macedonia. It was available at Macedonia for those Christians. It says in verse 1, the grace of God was bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. So God's grace, whatever it is, we're going to see what it is in a moment. God's grace is something that can be bestowed upon people. Now, if you're wise, you want it. Everybody here should want God's grace upon them. And sometimes we say that, grace to you. Sometimes we pray that, God's grace be upon them. The grace of God is something that is an inner disposition created by the Holy Spirit. The grace of God is an inner disposition created by the Holy Spirit. But God's grace helps us to do what we wouldn't normally have thought about doing. It's an inner work of God. Now here's what the Macedonians would face. What seemed obvious to them and normal to them and what they might have done was one thing. But when the grace of God came over their heart, all of the sudden, God began to put in their heart a desire to help other Christians even when they had their own problem. Look at Philippians 2:13 in your notes. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. All right, let's read that together. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's God that works in you both to will. That means I'm not so concerned about convincing you of something. I'm just praying that God will give you the will. It's God that works in us. We want God working in us at Lancaster Baptist Church. It is God that worketh in us both to will. He gives us the desire and to do. He helps us to do it. So what do we pray? Lord, work in me. Give me the desire, number one. And secondly, give me the ability. Lord, it might be a raise. It might be a garage sale. It might be a blessing in the mail. I don't know how, Lord, but I'm willing. If you'll help me, I'm willing to do what you want me to do. So the grace was bestowed at Macedonia because they weren't in a position just to haul off and give an offering, but God put this in their heart. God had worked in their heart. And then secondly, the grace was revealed to them. Notice that in verse 2. It says, how that in their deep poverty, they abounded unto the riches of their liberality. In other words, even though they had their afflictions, still we see the revelation of God at work in their heart because they still did something that was very generous and very liberal. They understood Galatians 6:7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. One of the ways they dealt with their problem was to give and trust God out of their problem. And so they trusted and followed God. And here we see grace being revealed in a part of the world that no one would have expected it to be revealed. You know, I love serving the Lord here at Lancaster Baptist Church and in the Antelope Valley. We are not in Manhattan. This is not some mecca for some type of entrepreneurial financial kingdom being built. We are really on the back side of some things location-wise. But here's the great thing. God's Holy Spirit is not limited by location. And great works for God are not limited by where you're located. They're only limited by a lack of faith in people's hearts. And I love what God does at Lancaster Baptist Church as people grow in grace and as they trust the Lord Jesus Christ. I read a Gallup poll some time ago, I think about 2 years ago. The Gallup poll said that the 51% of charitable contributions in America came from households of $30,000 or less income. Many times those with the least do better proportionately from their heart to the Lord. A few years ago, the same poll said that in Mississippi that year, Mississippi had been the 49th state in per capita income. Yet the families in Mississippi averaged $4,070 in their charitable giving in 2005, which was second in the nation per capita for their giving. The state with the least gave the second largest percentage to the Lord. I personally think it has something to do with some of the faith in the hearts of Mississippians. The state of Massachusetts, on the other hand, was second in per capita income, the second wealthiest state per capita income-wise in America. And Massachusetts in that year was 49th in their charitable giving. You see, my friend, it doesn't matter where you live or what you have. What matters is this. Is God at work in your heart? Are you growing in grace? And the Bible says they gave of their liberality to the Lord because the grace of God had been bestowed upon them. And because of that, though they weren't much and didn't have much, they were able to help others as well. Now, some givers give because they're motivated by guilt. And some because they're motivated by greed. But Christian givers are motivated by grace. It's the Spirit of God creating the desire within their heart. Now, that grace was available at Macedonia. Secondly, it was abundant in its resource. I want you to see how abundant it was. Notice in verse 3. For to their power I bear record, notice this, and yea, beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. You got a bead on that? Let's read that together. Ready, begin. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. Now, I love this quote. Man's extremity is God's opportunity. Let's say that together. Man's extremity is God's opportunity. So these people did what they could, but through God, they did more than they thought they could do. You see, a Christian giving does not depend on material circumstances so much as spiritual convictions. And these people had strong convictions. Watch this. Strong convictions precede great actions. And the stronger your beliefs, the stronger your behavior towards the things of God. And these were some strong Christians there in northern Macedonia. Now, I try to envision the Apostle Paul. I really do. He's taking this offering. That's part of his job. He's telling the Corinthians to give in the offering, and he's using the Macedonians as his example. And I envision the Apostle Paul as he comes up here to Macedonia, and he's going to visit these pastors of Berea and Thessalonica and Philippi. And he knows they're poor and in poverty. And he probably felt something like this: Lord, I don't even feel like asking them. I don't want to be a burden to them. As a pastor, I have felt that myself at times. And he certainly had reason to feel that way. And yet the fact of the matter was, he came up and he begins to share the need with them. And their response was not a response to push him away, but their response was a response to do something beyond their power, because God had been working in their hearts. It was available in Macedonia. The grace of God was abundant in resource. Notice thirdly, it was amazing in its result. When God got into this, notice what happened in verse 4. Praying us with much entreaty. You know what that means? Begging us. They were begging Paul that he would receive the gift. They were saying, Paul, please take this gift. Don't look at how poor we are. You know, there have been a few times in my pastorate here, 23 years, where I've said to folks, you know, I've heard someone saying, I'm going to do this or that. And I'll say, now look, it, don't put yourself in a bad spot. And look, it, don't, you know, you don't have to do something. You please don't feel the pressure or something like this. I've had more than one person look me right in the eye and say, Pastor, I'm not doing this for you. I'm doing it for God. And that's how these men would have been, these pastors of these churches. They begged Paul. They said, please, no, don't look at what we don't have. Please take this. We want to be a part of what God is doing. And I've learned in my life, some people give to God like they give to the IRS. How many of you just love writing checks to the IRS? Get used to it. Most people don't like doing that, but that's how some people, well, I better give to God because, you know, my wife thinks I should, and pastor's probably looking while we give. He's probably looking. And some people give like that. But some people give to God like they're putting the engagement ring on their lover's hand. I remember when Terry and I were engaged, and man, I was so excited. I mean, I bought her a rock. I forget if it was 1/32nd of a carat or 1/20th or something, but... And someone said, man, don't put a ring on her finger if it's not paid for. Don't start your marriage out in debt. And so, I saved and saved and saved, and I bought that ring. And we went up to the Japanese Gardens in San Jose, California. I got down on one knee, and I said, Terry, I love you, and I want you to marry me. And my hand was shaking. I'm telling you what, I was so excited to put that ring on her finger, tell her how much I loved her. And I was even more excited when she said yes, amen. You know, it may not be exactly like that, but when you are growing in grace, giving is a delight. It's great to give to the Lord. It's not a burden, it's a blessing. I think the widow was that way. In the story of the widow's mite, Jesus said, all of them cast in out of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in. And she did it, Jesus said, because of her heart for God. And we see in the preparation of the temple, when David was getting the money together to build the temple, in 1 Chronicles 29, in verse number 6, it says, the rulers and the people offered willingly. They did this joyfully and willingly as unto the Lord. Now, how does grace make a difference? Here's a simple equation in your notes for you. Notice it there. It's very simple as you read verse 2. Their affliction and their poverty plus the grace of God equal joy and liberality. When someone has affliction and poverty, but they're growing in grace, they still can smile because the Holy Spirit's creating that disposition within them, and they still want to do what they can do because they know that God will provide, and sometimes they do beyond what they thought they could do because God's grace is working super abundantly in their life.
You've been listening to Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. Now, if you've missed any part of this program, including portions that we didn't have time for today, simply go to dailyintheword.org, where you can listen online anytime. You can also download the Daily in the Word podcast to your device and listen on the go. In life, there's nothing more important than knowing where you'll spend eternity. Some people believe that being a good person is their pass to get into heaven, or that this life is all there is. But nothing could be further from the truth. That's why Pastor Paul Chappell wants us to send you his newest book called Paid in Full, Your Debt, God's Payment, as a thanks when you support this ministry financially. Call us at 1-800-68-TODAY or go to dailyintheword.org to request this book for yourself or a loved one. That's 800-688-6329 or dailyintheword.org. Thanks in advance for your support.
I encourage you to jumpstart your day with inspirational messages from Pastor Paul Chappell. Sign up now and receive daily devotionals emailed directly to your inbox. Whether you're at home, at the office, or on the go, make God's Word a part of your day. You'll be encouraged, challenged, and energized to grow in your relationship with God every morning. Visit dailyintheword.org and register for your free daily devotionals from Pastor Chappell today.
We hope today's message has encouraged you. Dr. Chappell has served as the pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church for more than 28 years, and he is the author of many books. But most of all, he has a passion and love for you. If you've been helped through Dr. Chappell's ministry, he'd love to hear your story. Visit us on our website today, where you can listen to today's entire message. Connect with us and sign up for Pastor Chappell's Daily in the Word email devotional. Visit us at dailyintheword.org. And thank you for listening today. Be sure to join us next time as we continue to discover God's answers for today's challenges here on Daily in the Word.